Rejoice in the Lord.
Always.
Again, I say, it's a good day to gather and worship. What a good reminder. So we've been reading through the seven churches in Revelation and seeing many of them experiencing tremendous persecution. It's a good reminder for us to stop and pause and pray for our brothers and sisters. Many of them risk their lives to make it to church. And so it's a good reminder. So let's pray before we start the sermon and thank God for the freedoms that we have and continue to pray for those that don't have those same freedoms. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you are close to the brokenhearted. Lord, in your letters to the churches that were experiencing intense persecution, you reminded them that you are the God who died and rose again, that you entered into this earth and suffered and died so that we know that we're not serving a God who is distant. And yet you rose victorious over death, conquered the grave. And so we thank you, Lord. We pray that you'd give comfort to those who are weary today, for those around the world that are experiencing intense difficulty because of their faith. We pray that you'd strengthen them. And for us who may be coming today with different difficulties, losses, hardships, Lord, I pray that you draw near to us, Lord, and comfort us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, if you are visiting here today, it's a good day to visit because you're going to hear a little bit about where we have been in the past as a church and where we are headed. So 4 years ago this week, it seems like it was just yesterday, I was voted to be the next pastor at North Park Baptist Church. North Park had gone through a lot of transitions in the 10 years before I came, so my goal when I came was pretty simple. I just wanted to love the people, shepherd the flock, and preach the word. I didn't want to come in and say, hey, here's this new program we're going to do right off the bat. I wanted to get to know you, become part of this family, and know people, and say, okay, Lord, what do you want us to do as a church? What are you calling us to do at North Park? And now over the years, we started to just think through, what does God want us to do? And so a few years ago, we started sharing some of that. And around this time, 2 years, we shared our plan for discipleship at North Park. And we shared that we were going to do training in February, March, and April with a plan to launch this pathway in April of 2020. And then COVID hit. And so we had to move and adjust and try to figure out when is the best time to launch. So we encouraged the existing ABFs and home groups to incorporate some of the principles that we had in our training for life groups. And so I'm excited because after 2 years of waiting, we're finally ready to launch the pathway. So this is kind of a reset. So that November 2 years ago, we did a series called Align. And during the month of November, we're going to do Align 2.0. To kind of go back and say, hey, this is what our goal is moving forward, and this is how we're going to hopefully be a church that makes disciples, who make disciples for the glory of God. So following the sermons during this month, we are going to have discussion guides in each of the life groups as a chance to just kind of talk through this. Now, if you go way back to when Ken Floyd was here, the idea was grow, that God is our passion. We need to be rooted in God's word. We need opportunities for service, and we need to witness to others. And then when Joe was here, he walked the church through worship, walk, work, win. The idea that we gather to worship, that we need to walk and grow in a maturity and faith. We need to work. We've been called to do something. We need to serve, and then we need to go out and evangelize to win people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then while Michael was here, we talked about gather, grow, and go. We need to gather together to worship. We need to grow in our walk with the Lord, and then we need to go out to the world. And so as we gathered and thought through this, we thought, do we just need to take one of those and just say, hey, let's just stick with it? And we kind of wrestled through that, and so we decided that we were going to head with this discipleship pathway. And just as a little bit of explanation, golf notes, when I came, what we asked the question, are we effectively discipling individuals here at North Park? And is there anything that we can do to more effectively help our individual people here in the church become people that disciple others, to help them get plugged in? Are there structures we can put in place so that we can obey the Great Commission? Because God has called us to make disciples of all the nations. So how can we do that? And so the elders started a process where it involved praying, it involved fasting, it involved going to conferences, reading books, talking to other churches, asking, Lord, how can we best use the resources that you have given us to make sure we're equipping people for the task of making disciples? And so in all that process, things were getting clearer and clearer. And so we've been asking that question. And so we came up with a mission statement. It's a very biblical and simple statement, so hopefully it makes sense. It's just this: we exist to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. To be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. First, if we want to make an impact for the kingdom, we need to be disciples of Jesus ourselves. We need to surrender to him as Lord and live for him where we live, work, and play. Second, Jesus didn't just save us from something, he saved us for something. So he saved us with a purpose, and he calls us. His last words are a command: go and make disciples of all the nations. And so if we're to be true believers, we need to be obedient to that command. And lastly, our heart, our intentions, and our motivations matter. So we gather here on Sundays. Why do we gather? Is it because we need to check something off a box? Is it because we feel some obligation that we should go to church since we're Christians? Well, I would argue that we should gather for the glory of God, that we should go for the glory of God, that we should work in our workplaces every day for the glory of God, that everything we do should be to bring the glory to God. And so then, how can we as a church be organized strategically to foster a culture of discipleship and provide tools for people to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God? And that's where we landed on the discipleship pathway. And it'll be put up there, and you'll see it on the wall back there, and it's in your card, and we want you to understand that. So today, we want you to help you understand that we want people to know God, to share in community, to learn discipleship, and to love the world. So before we get to that, take a step back. What does it even mean to be a disciple? You know, the Bible talks about this word. We hear this word a lot. It's a 1990s hard rock Christian band, disciple. There's all different words that we think of when we think of disciple. The word simply means learner or student. But in Jesus' time, when you think of a disciple, think of a rabbi, and a rabbi someone would ask, can I be your disciple? And so if the rabbi agreed, that person would follow along the rabbi, and they'd learn how to talk like the rabbi, teach like the rabbi, live like the rabbi. They were basically apprentices. And then if someone was, let's say, a woodworker, and someone came, I want to be your disciple, I want to learn to be a woodworker, they would go to work with that woodworker, and every day they'd learn, okay, this is how you do this, and this is how you do that, and they would want to learn what that person does to emulate them. Or in the Bible, it says in Ephesians 5, follow God's example. Or in the ESV, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering. So we go and put that up there. So we think of, what are we to do? We're to walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. We're to imitate Christ. We're to live like Christ. We're to follow Christ. And he walked in this way of love. What was the way of love? He gave himself up for us. A sacrificial life as a servant, as someone who lays down my rights and my desires for the sake of others and for the sake of the glory of God. Over the last 4 years, we've looked at a number of different texts to examine. What does it mean to be a disciple of God? And so as I was trying to decide where do I land today, I thought, well, why don't we just go back to Revelation 2 and 3? These seven churches that we just looked at. Can we look at these seven churches and ask, what does it mean to be a disciple? I think we can. And Ephesus stood strong on God's word and avoided conforming to the surrounding culture. But in their pursuit of truth, they neglected love. And they remind us, the disciples' first priority, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. If we're to be a true disciple of the Lord, we need to love God first and love others second. And then Smyrna and Philadelphia both stood strong in the midst of persecution. They reminded us that Jesus is close to the brokenhearted and downtrodden, that he comforts us when we go through trials on his behalf. And as disciples, we can be encouraged that our present sufferings don't compare with the blessings of eternity. Just Friday, for those of you that don't know, one of my good friends from my last church, I was 45, died of COVID on Sunday last week. It was horrible. His son was in seventh grade. I had his daughter all throughout high school and middle school. I officiated her wedding in December, just a close friend. And you gather for something like that, and you're reminded that this world is broken and hurting, that sin has marred every aspect of our life. But as we gathered, there was this hope. The last thing he said before he went on the ventilator is, God is good. God is good. Right now, he has no pain, no suffering. He's in the presence of the Savior. And he knew that God was close to the brokenhearted and the hurting. And his wife shared God's presence in the midst of every part of this step and how God was close. God was near. As Jesus wrote this letter, these letters to the churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia, he said, hold on. Hold on. I'm close. I'm here. I have victory. And when you pass away, you'll be with me. For the rest of eternity, you'll be with me. And so we're reminded that the present sufferings, as it says in Romans 8, even though they may be significant when compared with the blessings of eternity, are insignificant. Pergamum had stood up to persecution, and Thyatira had done well at loving and serving others. But both churches had allowed pagan practices to sneak into the church. They remind us that as disciples, we need to be careful not to conform to our surrounding world or make moral concessions. Sardis had a great reputation, but in reality they were dead, full of hypocrisy and wickedness. They remind us that as disciples we need to have authentic faith that's lived out in every area of our life. Laodicea was a self-reliant church that was financially prosperous but spiritually poor. They remind us that as disciples we need to rely on God for everything we say and do and enjoy the true fellowship that only he offers. So if I was to summarize from these seven churches, a disciple is someone who loves the Lord, loves others, obeys God's word, is authentic in their faith and not fake, stands firm when the culture contradicts God's teaching, is willing to experience persecution and hardship in the name of Jesus, relies on the Lord for sustenance and guidance, and pursues eternal rewards over earthly possessions. But, so, we are called to be disciples. But that calling has a purpose. Jesus didn't only save us from something, he saved us for something. We are called to be disciples who make disciples. In Luke 5, 1-11, we have this wonderful story where Peter, James, John, and Andrew, they're on boats, and Jesus tells them to go out, and he says, put down your nets. And they go, okay. I know you're a rabbi and a carpenter, but we're fishermen, and this is like we've been doing this all night, and there's nothing out there. You're asking us to do something useless. But they say, okay, Rabbi, we'll do it. And they put their nets out, and immediately the nets fill so full that the boat begins to sink as they try to get all the fish into the boat. And so they need to call James and John to come over and help them. And so, verse 8, Luke 5, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Then Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. "From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled up their boats on the shore and left everything and followed him. They chose to leave everything and be his disciples. They said, "We're going to follow you. We're going to imitate you. We're going to pursue you. We're going to try to live like you." But then Jesus also called them to do something. "From now on, you will fish for people. You were fishing for fish, but now you have a job to do, to fish for people. Your job is to make disciples." Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the earth." And hopefully by now, you're starting to memorize that verse. But when I summarized it, when we went through it, I said this: we're called to make disciples of all the nations as you are going through evangelism and continual discipleship by the power of the Holy Spirit. The verb that we're called to do, the command, is to make disciples, and the three ways we're to do it is go, baptize, and teach. And so we're called to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. So we're called to be disciples, but that's not just for our benefit. It's not just so I can enjoy the rewards of following God. We're called to make disciples, not just for their benefit, so that they can experience the blessings and benefits of God. We're called to do all those things for the glory of God. In Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So we let the light shine. You remember that old song many of you heard when you were a little kid, you know, "Hide under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine." Remember that song, "This Little Mind of Mine"? The idea is that we want other people to notice something different. We're to live in such a way that our neighbors, our coworkers, the people we interact with notice there's a light there. Why? What is the cause of that light? Why is that person different? But we easily hide it under a bushel. You know, I don't remember the other things you're not supposed to do with it. They're all no. Do this, no. I'm forgetting right now what they all are. But we don't want to do those things. So we let that light shine. Why? So when they see our good works, they don't say, "Oh, Phil's a really good person." It's not so they see our good works and go, "Wow, Phil is a really good communicator. Phil is a really good manager of fast food. Phil can really make burgers fast. My goal when I worked in fast food wasn't that people saw he is really good at flipping burgers. It was that people saw he loves the Lord." And then they'll give glory to God, not to me. Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness." In 1 Peter 4, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." Everyone has a spiritual gift. Now, why does it say we use it? To serve others. So our spiritual gifts utilized here in the church, it's not for our benefit, it's to serve others, so that other people can grow closer to God. And it says in verse 11, has another purpose. "If anyone speaks, they should do so as the one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Or to say it the way Paul says it in 1 Corinthians, "Whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." When seeing these verses, we understand. Now, if you look at the verses just before this, it talks about our love, our prayers, our hospitality, our service. So in other words, that everything we do, our love for others, our prayers even, our hospitality, the way we serve others, it's all to bring glory to God. We can't lose sight of that. That he is our purpose, our goal, our pursuit, our satisfaction, our sustenance, and everything we do should be to bring him glory. But how do we do that as a church? How do we intentionally build discipleship into our structures to help our people participate in God's mission through the ministries of our church? And so we came up with the pathway. Now, we didn't come up with it. We've adapted it. We've seen what other churches are doing and fit it to our context. But the first part is to know God through worship and teaching. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." What we do here on Sunday morning matters. This right here is important. More and more studies are showing that people's church engagement before COVID was going way down. And now in the midst of COVID, it can be very easy. Just get up, flip on the TV, and turn on your Roku and say, "Hey, I'm participating." Now, I want to put a caveat. If you're immune compromised or you can't come for any reason that we want to encourage you, or if you've been exposed, stay home, keep the rest of us safe. So I want to put a caveat. But the point is, what we do here matters. This isn't just, "Hey, let's come and let's sing and let's hear and let's go home and I did my duty for the week." We gather to mutually, as one body, lay down our own privileges to sing songs that we might not choose. We gather to open God's word and say, "God, challenge me to do this, even if it's stuff that we don't like to hear or don't want to do." We gather to shake hands and give hugs or wave because we come here to serve and give. This matters. We're not to neglect this. And so as the rest of the culture de-emphasizes Sunday mornings, I would just want to encourage you that this is important. That when we gather, we gather to worship. But worship isn't just our singing. We worship through our singing, but we worship as we surrender to God's word, as we open it up each week. We worship as we serve each other. We worship as we give our financial first fruits back to God and say, "God, what you have given me, I want to give back to you." We worship as we love each other. We worship as we pursue unity when other people have different preferences and different thoughts and different views, and we still pursue unity. We're called to know God through worship and teaching. And so we're also called to create an atmosphere where someone who doesn't know Christ can walk through the door. And my prayer is that they'll be so welcomed that they say, "Oh, that's that light. That's the light that I saw on my friend who invited me. That's the light that I saw when that person was in line and handed me a card saying, 'Hey, I just want to invite you to come to church sometime.' That's the light I saw. I want to know more." So we want to know God through worship and teaching. We want to share community through life groups. In the New Testament, there are 59 one another statements. Do you think it's emphasizing that? 59 different times. Love one another. Care for one another. Carry each other's burdens. In the book, Big Change, Small Groups, they phrased it this way: God is community. And when we think of the Trinity, we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, completely in union together. God created us for community. Jesus illustrated community. We have the 3, the 12, the 72, and the 120. The early church practiced community, Acts 2, which John will be looking at next week. And therefore, we want to help people share community. And so we've designed these life groups, and today is the official launch. And life groups are designed to be life-changing communities where you can belong, believe, and become. We say a life-changing community because it's more than a class or a Bible study. It's community. Life happens best in circles, not rows. So it's the relationships we experience, the love of Christ, as we live out the one another's of the faith. For this reason, when we gather, we're going to spend time getting to know each other and hearing each other's stories. But it's also a place to belong, believe, and become. A place where you can meet Jesus in a group where you're welcomed and accepted. In 18 years in youth ministry, one of my primary tasks, what I believe that really drove everything, was that I wanted to create a place where kids could know that they were loved, valued, and accepted. I knew something was really significant about that. Because if a kid knew that he was loved, that he was valued, and that he was accepted, then they were going to say, "Why?" Because many places in the rest of the world, that's not true. And so when they said why, they would start to ask the question, "Who is this Jesus? Why do you love him so much? Why do you serve him?" And they'd be really open to hearing what we said every week in small groups, what we said every week from the platform. But guess what? Adults aren't really that different. We all long to have a place to belong. We all long to have people that go somewhere where everybody knows your name. Maybe that's why that TV show was so famous in the 80s. We want to go somewhere where people know us. When we have hurts, that someone's going to call. When we have struggles, that someone's going to walk alongside of us. You know, this last week I got a couple texts from some people that just said, "Hey, I'm praying for you." Knowing what I was going through with losing my friend. And it means the world. Because I have people here. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago, a pastor, and he was sharing that he's been looking outside of his church to find those close relationships. So he has people to support him. And he asked, "Do you have that?" And I said, "I'm so blessed. I have these relationships at North Park, these people that just come alongside me in the midst of hurt. And I don't feel like I have to be fake. I feel like I can share who I am because I know that people are going to love me. So thank you. It's been an awesome 4 years. Just thank you for being a place that I can be transparent." But we want to go to a place where people aren't going to judge us but are going to come alongside us and help us in our walk to know that we belong. And then we want people to believe. Provide a place where people can know Jesus through His Word and His people. With Acts 2 as our example, we commit to reading and discussing the Word of God and enjoying fellowship with one another. And our discussions are going to focus on how do we apply God's Word? How do we take this thing and apply it to our lives? And so we want to belong, believe, and become a place where you can follow Jesus as you become who God has designed you to be. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it talks about how we can be saved. And then in verse 10, it says, we are God's workmanship or handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has prepared in advance for us to do. God has called us to do something. As we walk in community, that becomes clearer as we spend time with each other. So life groups are life-changing communities where you can belong, believe, and become. And what do life groups do? Well, they meet weekly to fellowship, study God's Word, and pray together. They gather strategically to build relationships and invite new people into the group. What does this mean? At the end of this series, I'm going to be introducing this idea of your one, a person that we encourage you to pray for daily, invest in weekly, and invite to the next right thing. So there are some people that would love an invitation to church. And if you said, "Hey, we'd love to have you come to church on this Sunday," they would come and be glad to. There are other people that wouldn't touch the church with a 10-foot pole. They wouldn't have any desire to walk through the doors. But maybe they'd want to go to a Griffins game or come to a barbecue or come to something that they'd feel more comfortable. So as life groups, we think through, for my one, what's the next right thing? How can I get them to experience this life-changing community that I'm experiencing? And maybe there's a chance for us as a life group to do something that that person would enjoy and would be inclined to come join us in. So we want to be strategic about those other meetings. And then we want to serve together. One of the best ways to grow deeper in your relationships with others is to serve together, to deepen relationships and minister to our neighbors, community, and church. What would it look like if a life group always had their eyes open thinking, how can we serve our neighborhood, our community? What would it look like if a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus had cancer, and as a life group you said, we're going to provide meals for that lady for the next 2 weeks, and we're going to send her cards every week throughout the whole chemo treatment? And so she knows this random group of people from North Park Baptist Church is praying for her every single day. What would that communicate to that neighbor? How could we serve together in a way that other people see the light, in a way that other people know that we love them because God first loved us? So we want to know God through worship and teaching, share community through life groups, and learn discipleship in D groups. D groups are often, or as we think of them as discipleship groups, are gender-specific groups of 3 to 5 people who commit to a 12 to 18-month period of learning and practicing discipleship together. They are focused on spiritual growth habits, or as we like to call them, spiritual disciplines, designed for intentional spiritual growth. So they, when you meet in a D group, there's prayer, relationship building, scripture memory, Bible discussion based on devotions, and accountability, and they're designed with replication in mind, that our goal is to then split and be able to disciple more people. Now, we chose the phrase learn discipleship because disciple just means learner. And we thought oftentimes the way discipleship is framed is you have an expert and then you have a novice. And so you think, here's a person who's younger or maybe they're a new believer, and you have this other person who's a mature believer, and the thought is, okay, I'm going to disciple the novice. But in reality, as we disciple others, we grow ourselves. And so these groups may have four mature believers. They may have two mature believers and two immature believers. They may have someone who just came to know Christ. But the context is that we're called to learn discipleship. And they're designed in a way that they can replicate. So it's not like, okay, well, I can't be the expert that person was. So how am I going to start a D group? But they're designed so that they're easy to replicate. So as we learn discipleship, we learn to be better disciples ourselves. And we learn how to better disciple others. So we want to know God through worship and teaching, share community through life groups, learn discipleship in D groups, and love the world through evangelism, missions, and service. When I came to church, the know God piece was already in place. We already gathered on Sunday to worship God and to preach God's word. And the life groups are launching officially today. And the D groups have been happening and launching basically organically since I came here. One of the first things I did when I came here was start a D group with five other guys, and I think there's now 13 or 14 or 15 D groups that are active. And so if you want to start a D group, tell Pastor John and he'll help you get one started. But this last piece, this love the world, this last part of the pathway is going to be fully launched next fall. And so we're going to be working as elders on creating strategies to reach out into our community. But we don't want to wait until next fall to do outreach. I mean, we don't want to say, well, we'll get there eventually. We're going to be working on some strategic ways to go out into our community. But in the meantime, we need to be evangelistic. So life groups are designed to have prayer time for families, friends, neighbors, coworkers, others who don't know Jesus, to pray for that one, to share that one, to pray for them. Life groups will have regular opportunities to invite unbelievers to the group or to serve them in some way. Discipleship groups members will be held accountable to intentionally build relationships and pray for their one, which we'll be talking about here at the end of this series. In the future, as we think through this, we're going to have outreach events and programs at the church to have opportunities to invite people to come and learn about this amazing Jesus that we serve. We're going to go out into the community to pray for them and to engage in gospel conversations. So, in closing, we need to be disciples who make disciples for the glory of God. As a church, we want to help people know God, share community, learn discipleship, and love the world. But let's get practical for 1 second. We could have the best statement that any church has ever created in the history of churches. If we don't do it, it's useless. We could have the best strategy that any church has ever created in the history of strategies. And if we don't do it, it's useless. We have God's very word given to us. And if we read it and we don't apply it, and we aren't changed by it, we turn this into just a book. But we read it and we're changed by it and we're transformed by it and we apply it, it's God's living word, active, and it changes us. So when we talk about being disciples who make disciples for the glory of God, we can't just make them be meaningless words. Sometimes my wife asks me to do something, take out the trash, do the dishes, whatever it is. If I go and do it, then that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Sometimes I go, okay, I'll do it in a few minutes. And then the Michigan game starts, and then something else happens, and I forgot. And I have to go back and go, okay, I missed it. Let's let's reorient, let's go do it. This call to be disciples that make disciples for the glory of God has always been there. And it can be easy for us to be distracted by something else, to pursue something else. And so our hope, as we implement this, is that we kind of have a little reminder. Let's go back to the basics. Let's do what we've been called to do. Let's stop with the excuses. Let's be a church that are in our disciples, who make disciples, so that God is glorified, so that His name is proclaimed. So when people learn about North Park, our light is strong because they see what we're doing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's easy to get distracted. There's so many things that are easy to pursue, so many things that beckon for our time and our attention. Lord, I pray that you'll help us on Sunday mornings as we gather, Lord, to worship you through our teaching, through our music, through our serving, through our gathering. Lord, and as we meet in our life groups, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to practice the one another's, to care for each other, to come alongside each other, to grow in community and grow closer to you. Lord, I pray as we gather in our D groups, as we are accountable to be in your word and accountable to follow you, I pray that you'd strengthen us. Lord, and as we seek to go out and love the world, I pray that you'd give us, through the Holy Spirit, the power to have these gospel conversations, that you'll guide us to invite our friends and coworkers to the next right thing, Lord, because we have been changed by you. We want everybody else to experience that amazing, life-giving change, transformation that you've provided for us. So help us to be a shining light in a dark world, to let people know that you are good, that you come alongside the brokenhearted, and you died on our place so that we can have life. In your name we pray. Amen.